are in a series called The Truth about following Jesus. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And the very first week, we looked at the truth about you and me, the truth about us. And that is that when you look through the scriptures and you see a list, that's kind of where we started, and a list of what the Bible calls the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God. We talked about together that that's not an exhaustive list to say, all right, I can look at this list and I can look at you and I can determine who's in and who's out. That's not really the point of what Paul was writing. The point of what he was writing when he gave that list was not to say there's a few of you that are out and some of you that are in. It was actually to make the point that all of us are out without Jesus, because he says, such were some of you, all of us. Everything within us is unright before God. Christ is the one that makes the unrightness or the unrighteousness, which is just another way of saying everything that's unright in us, Christ makes right through the righteousness of God. So we talked about that the first week, and then last week we talked about the cost of following Jesus, and that while salvation is absolutely free, it does not cost you anything. It was purchased by Christ on the cross for you, that becoming a Christian, salvation is free, but following Jesus will absolutely cost you something. But it will only cost you that which you're going to lose anyway. And Jesus invites you to lose it in a way that brings purpose, meaning, and true life to your otherwise unright life. If you try to save it, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you'll actually find it. So that anything that we deny ourselves for the purpose of following Jesus really is not anything we're losing, because we would lose it anyway. But he invites us to lose it in a way that brings life and meaning and purpose and righteousness to the unrighteousness of our life. Today we're going to talk about the church, the truth about the church. You know, it's pretty easy most times to determine who somebody is following. I mean, sometimes all you have to do, if you want to know who somebody's following, all you really have to do sometimes is look at what they're wearing, right? In fact, here's what I mean. Who's this guy following? Who's he following? Green Bay, that's right. For you non-sports fans, that's affectionately called a cheesehead, and they don't get offended when you call him that, all right? That's right, he's following Green Bay. He's a Green Bay Packers fan. Who's this guy following? Who's he following? Dale Earnhardt Jr. Actually, he's a Dale Jr. fan that grew up in Green Bay, right? So he's kind of a little confused there. What about this next guy? Who's he following? Yeah. Satan, right, yes. I'm sorry, that's a Florida State fan. It's just easy to get him confused. I apologize. If you're new here, if you're new to Florida, there's somewhat of a rivalry between Florida State and Florida, and go figure who I support. Okay. This next one, who are these ladies following? Islam. Man, it got real quiet with that.
Islam.
Yes, you're allowed to say that like the roof's not going to fall in, all right? We're not going to. Islam, these are Muslim women. You can tell by their head garb and how they have covered their heads. What about these guys? Who are they following? Either they're just coming out of the, no, they're Buddhists. They're Buddhist monks, actually, right? That's exactly who they are. Now, here's the deal. When you look at someone like this, sometimes you look at a person and you can clearly, quickly say, this person is a follower of whoever, whether that's sports, whether that's religion, whatever it might be, that person's a follower of this particular thing. So here's the question. How is the world supposed to tell that you and I are followers of Jesus? How is it that by looking at us, they can just quickly say, that person, yes, okay, they follow Jesus. I mean, are we supposed to dress up like this guy? Is this how? This next slide? I love the wig, right? But I mean, hey, John 3:16, right? He's going to a football game most likely. You know, he's going to get on TV. Somehow, that's his goal. I mean, is that how we're supposed to, I mean, nothing wrong with what he's doing, but I mean, is that what tells the world that we're followers of Jesus? Or on the far other extreme of things, is this how we're supposed to tell the world we're followers of Jesus? God hates you. I mean, that makes me want to follow. That makes me want to sign up and join your cause. Now, but it's a real question that you have to wrestle with, because when you go through, when you look at life and when you go through history, all right, there is a lot of tension between Christians, between churches about how to figure out whether or not someone's a follower of Jesus. I mean, what is it that identifies us? Is it our theology? Is that what's supposed to identify us as followers of Jesus? And let me say, theology is extremely important. In fact, we teach a lot of theology and some deep theological and doctrinal truths on a Sunday morning. If you've been here very long, you know that. Well, it's extremely important, but is our theology, is that what screams to the world we're followers of Jesus? For some, it's your stance on a social issue. And that's what determines, I mean, how we, where we come down on this issue or that issue or whether or not we're protesting this or whether or not we stand against that. Is that what determines and shows the world we're followers of Jesus? Or is it your political affiliation? I mean, is that really, you know, yes. You know, in our day, it's Democrats and Republicans. In Jesus' day, it was Pharisees and Sadducees. It's really not a new thing to have opposing political ideologies, you know, coming with this tension against one another. But is that, depending on which side you fall on, is that how people should know you're a follower of Christ? Or is it just your bumper sticker, you know, with the name of your church? Or, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. Or is that, what is it? And here's the thing, and this is the crazy part to me. You know, there's some things in the New Testament that Jesus said kind of in parables or in kind of this hidden language that it was kind of hard to read between the lines. And when he did that, he did it on purpose, and there was a reason for it. But then there's some things that he was extremely clear about. In fact, last week we saw one of those situations where Jesus says, he's telling the disciples that he's about to die, and it says in there that Jesus spoke plainly about this. They knew exactly what he was saying, and you know, and it kind of confuses them about, and Peter starts to rebuke him. Remember that story last week? So there's some things Jesus says in a kind of hidden way, and there's other things Jesus says extremely clearly. And one of the things in the scriptures that Jesus said that there's really no doubt about what where he falls on it is how we are to identify ourselves as Christians. He spoke extremely plainly about what it was in our lives that would tell the world that we were followers of him. And there's not really a lot of room for debate. He's very, very clear. If you're going to follow me, this is what will show the world and tell the world that you're following me. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. It's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to be several places today. But John chapter 13, it's an extremely important passage of Scripture because in John chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 13, is that very famous story where Jesus at the Last Supper is washing the disciples' feet. And he's giving them an example, and he's talking about how he's about to go to his death. And right after this, he's even said, one of you is going to betray me. And right on the heels of that, it's actually, not verse 13, we're going to start in verse 31. Look with me at what Jesus says. When he had gone out, okay, when they had gone out of the room where they had the Last Supper, and they finished that Passover meal, they leave, he's kind of given them the Last Supper, and given this new meaning. Verse 31, it says, when they'd gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God's glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Or is that a little confusing? What's all this glory talk? And basically, something significant's about to happen. God's about to reveal the entire reason that I came. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, so I'm not going to be with you much longer. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So let's stop there for a second. Jesus says, look, I'm leaving, and I'm going to give you a new commandment. And here's the new command, that you would love one another. And they're probably thinking the same exact thing you and I are thinking. That's not new. Love one another. What's new about that? We've been supposed to love each other since we left Egypt, you know, 1,400 years ago. What's new about love one another? In fact, Jesus was even asked one time by a teacher of the law, hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And the teacher says, you're right. That's exactly the case. And so love one another, that's not new. What's new about this idea? Well, the new part is what he says at the end. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another the way that I have loved you. So how did Jesus love? Because if the new commandment is love one another in the way that I've loved you, then how did Jesus love us? Because it's really a requirement for you and I to be noticed and known and make known Jesus in this world, and for people to look at you and me and say, that person's a follower of Jesus. Jesus says you need to love one another the way I've loved you. So how did he love us? How did he love us? Well, we could spend hours upon hours on this, but there's a few things, three or four things that I want to highlight this morning about the way Jesus loved that's very important to us loving one another and the world. For starters, Jesus loved compassionately, didn't he? He loved compassionately quite often. And the reason this matters so much is because if we're going to love like Jesus and Jesus loved compassionately, the way that we love compassionately, what it determines is how we treat others or outsiders. I don't like using that word, but I'm going to use that word. Those outside of our circle of faith, those outside of our life group, those outside of my family, those outside of my job, those outside of my neighborhood, those outside of my kids' baseball team on the other opposing baseball team, those outside of my class, and the other, outside of whatever, wherever, how you treat them really is determined by whether or not you love as compassionately as Jesus loved. Matthew chapter 20, there's this great story. And in fact, we'll be back in John in a minute, but if you want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 20, there's a story of Jesus walking along, leaving the city of Jericho, and this crowd's following behind them, and Jesus comes upon these two men that are blind, and look what it says. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And so they heard something about Jesus coming by. They had heard the rumors about Jesus. They're blind. They're sitting on the side of the road. They cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And look at verse 31. What does the crowd do? The crowd rebukes them. Here's Jesus, this crowd following Jesus. And what's Jesus been teaching? He's been teaching things like, hey, love one another. Hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, you know, here's why I came. Here's what I'm doing. And they're passing by, and somebody who's blind, begging on the side of the road, says, teacher, son of David, have mercy on us. And what does everybody do? Would you guys shut up? And that's what they did. They tell them to hush. They silence them. They rebuke them. That's what our normal tendency, even though we don't want to think of ourselves as uncompassionate people, our tendency is to actually look at others who have a need and not necessarily feel anything other than annoyance that maybe this is putting a crimp in my day. Have you ever noticed whenever somebody needs your help, it's never convenient? When somebody really needs something, your kids need something, your neighbor needs something, your brother, whoever, calls you up and says, hey, can you give me a hand with this? It's always the most inopportune time. I'm like, really, today? I mean, my car broke down. I got a ticket for not having a seatbelt on. Again, no, I didn't get one again, but that was a month ago. Whatever. It's been a horrible day. And I got to, And look at what Jesus does. Where are we? Yes, 32. Thank you very much. You probably should finish this message. All right. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, so let's stop there for just a minute. Jesus is walking along. The blind men are crying out for help. The crowd's telling him to hush. What's the first thing Jesus does? He stops. I know my tendency is to go 90 miles an hour, 25 hours a day, to the point I don't always have time or don't allow myself time to actually stop and just look around. Because if you want to see if there's somebody around you that needs compassion today, all you really need to do is look, right? And Jesus, he stops. And then he calls out to them and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus had pity on them. Some translations literally will say, and Jesus, having compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, I don't know anyone in here that has the ability to touch a blind person and they begin to see, all right? But we do have the ability to stop. And we do have the ability to love. And we do have the ability to show compassion. Last year, our church gave away over 60,000 meals to children and families who have needs in our community. Let that number resonate for a minute. Over 60,000 meals. That's how much food we gave away last year. All started a few years ago with one school, 15 children, and a little bitty closet that we're holding food. This past summer, we sent a team to Haiti to work with a partner there in a children's home. Why? Because there's children there who have been abandoned and given up, and we went to what? To partner with the people that are running that, but just love on kids. Maybe you're here when they got back. One of the children at that children's home, they found in a field, tied to a tree, been abandoned, right? What is that? Why do we every week pack backpacks? Why do we pack boxes? Why do we take food to high schools? Why do we do all of that? It's not just because it's a good humanitarian thing to do. It is a good humanitarian thing to do, but the reason we do that is because we need to stop and to love compassionately the way Jesus loved compassionately. That's what fuels that. It's about loving compassionately so the world would look at us and say, you must be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus didn't just love compassionately. He loved compassionately, but he also loved truthfully. And the reason us understanding that Jesus loved truthfully is so important, because when we understand how Jesus loved compassionately and he loved truthfully, when we love truthfully, it affects how you and I treat sin. When we love compassionately the way Jesus loved, it affects how we treat others and outsiders. When we love someone truthfully, it affects how we deal with sin. Remember the story in John chapter 4, Jesus coming, passing by a well and is getting water, and a woman's dipping water at the well, and he has this whole interaction with her there, and she's probably getting well because she's not exactly the most upstanding citizen of their town, all right? That's why she's drawing water in the heat of the day, so she's not there with other women, and Jesus begins to have this conversation with her. And look at what here's the conversation. Here's what he says. Jesus says to her at one point, hey, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband either. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Such a funny answer to me. Like, yep, I see you know me pretty well, right? But then they have this whole conversation about what it means to worship God. Can it happen in Samaria? Does it have to happen in Jerusalem? And they have this whole thing about what it means to worship God and know God. And eventually, she runs back into town and she starts telling to everybody, hey, everybody, come and meet this man who just told me everything I ever did. Which had to be a long, awkward conversation, all right? This guy just told me everything I've ever done. Here's one of the things you will never, ever in the New Testament find Jesus saying. You will never find Jesus looking at someone and saying, yeah, you know your immoral life? Yeah, I would rather you not do that, but you know what? It's okay. God loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. You know what? If you don't want to stop that, that's okay. I mean, God's not going to really try and get you to stop wrecking your life and doing these things that's really killing your soul. That's okay. Hey, Matthew, tax collector, yeah, you that's cheating all your friends and all your brothers and all your countrymen, you know, I'd rather you deal, you know, honestly, but hey, if they're dumb enough to pay you, be smart enough to take it, man. Good job. You know, go ahead. Keep being unethical. Keep being immoral. That's all. You don't find Jesus excusing away sin. What you find is Jesus loving someone compassionately, but then also having the courage to love them truthfully. And it affected the way he dealt sin. He didn't deal with sin in a way that just made them embarrassed. He really didn't. But he would deal with sin in a way that says, if I love you, I cannot let you continue killing your soul. This is leading you to death, and I've come to save you from that. He'd say, follow me and leave your life of sin. Now, on the heels of that, this is what's so great about Jesus. He loved compassionately. He would love truthfully, and he would invite people to follow him. And he would invite people to follow him. And this is another very important thing. He would invite people to follow him before they believed in him. You realize that? Everyone who followed Jesus wasn't necessarily yet at the point of believing that he was the Messiah. He invited people to follow before they believed. And sometimes we want to kind of put conditions and parameters. All right, you're going to come to church and you need to do it this way and this way. And man, Jesus had a rough group following him. I mean, one of the guys following him, what did we learn the very first week? Judas? What was he? You remember? He's a thief. He got upset about Mary pouring that expensive fragrance on Jesus' feet and wiping it off with her hair because he wanted to sell that stuff so he could give it to the poor, which meant, hey, he'd just dip his hands in the pot and take some of that. He would invite people to follow him even before they believed, but he would love them compassionately. He would love them truthfully. He would speak to their issues and speak to their sin, but then he would also love them patiently. And this is so important for us because what this determines is how we treat each other. Jesus invited them to follow him. Peter's just a great example. Peter was always getting it right, followed immediately by getting it wrong. I mean, he'd do something great, right? He jumps out of the boat, starts walking on water, and then he starts sinking in the water. Or the night Jesus is arrested, what's he do? He grabs a sword, he's cutting off a guy's ear, trying to defend Jesus, as if Jesus needs us to defend him, but he's going to defend Jesus. And then just a few hours later, what's he doing? Screaming, cursing. I don't know this man. Never met the man. And then he realizes what he's done, and he runs out. Jesus showed Peter an enormous patience. We talked about that last week. What did Jesus do after he foretold that Peter would deny him? Peter says, I will never deny you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, yeah, you will. You will eventually die for me. But before that, you're going to deny me. No, I won't. A few hours later, he denies him. Jesus is crucified. He's buried. 3 days later, God raises him back to life. And after the resurrection, the first encounter Jesus has with Peter, what does Jesus do to Peter? Does he kick him out? What did we say he did last week? He put him in charge of the whole thing. I mean, let me just put you in charge. He loved him patiently. He was always showing patience to Peter, to James and John, who are always fighting over which of them is better and which of them gets to sit at Jesus' right and which one gets to sit at the left. It's interesting that we tend to be so impatient with the failings of one another that our impatience tends to blind us to our own sin, doesn't it? And so Jesus, he would love them compassionately. He loved them truthfully. He loved them patiently. He also loved sacrificially. And it's extremely important to understand that Jesus loved sacrificially for this reason. It determines how you and I treat our idols. I know we come back to this and we use this phrase a lot, but we all have them. We all have those idols that we find our identity or our comfort or our security in that is not God. And those are the things that Jesus invites us to lose for his sake, because we're going to lose them anyway, but if you lose them for his sake, you'll lose them in a way that you'll actually find life and righteousness and all of those things that we talked about last Sunday. But Jesus loved us sacrificially, so sacrificially. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude, yours and mine, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, yes, that's the kind of sacrificial love. And when Jesus says that I want you to love one another as I have loved you, this is part of what he's talking about. They were loving one another. The way I have loved you will cost you dearly. It will cost you a ridiculous amount of patience putting up with one another. It will cost you the courage to be truthful. It will cost you moments of compassion. It's gonna take sacrificial giving of the things in our life that are idols for us. And here's what Jesus says, by this, loving this way, all will know you are my disciples. And this is the part that we miss. People, by this all will know you're my disciples when you love one another. The part we miss will be known as disciples of Jesus when we love one another. No, that is not what it says. We'll be known as followers of Jesus when we love one another just as I have loved you. See, we can love each other, big deal. The world loves. Everybody loves something. Serial killers have something that they love. I mean, you don't have to be a good person to have something that you love. But when you love as Jesus loved, that's different. And the truth is, throughout our 2,000-year history, the church has not always had a stellar record on loving the way that Jesus loved. We haven't. We've had moments and glimpses of goodness, but we've not always done great. I mean, our compassion towards outsiders, all of us, what we tend towards is judgment and self-righteousness and prejudices, or at the very least, apathy towards others and outsiders. Our attitude towards non-believers and sinners either tends to be don't offend them. Like you know, man, this guy's a sinner. This guy's not a Christian. All kinds of things going on in their life, but I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to think, you know, that I'm judgmental. I don't want to hurt their feelings, and so I'm going to say nothing. So our attitude towards sin, a lot of times as followers of Jesus, is either I don't want to offend them or to hell with them. God hates you. Now, I realize most of us in this room are not at that extreme. I don't know anyone. I've not seen anybody in here with those crazy Westboro folks, you know, I mean, holding up signs and, you know, God hates all these other folks. But I think all of us probably have certain sins, certain sinful type of people that just get on our nerves more than others. And when you, until you love truthfully the way Jesus did, you will not treat sin the way Jesus treated sin. Jesus always confronted it very forthrightly, but he also dealt with it very compassionately and patiently and sacrificially. The church has not always had a stellar record on how we treat each other. Ever seen a group of Christians chew each other up? It is not a pretty thing. Unfortunately, it happens way too much. And I've never quite understood it because in Colossians, for example, the Apostle Paul writes that we should bear with one another and forgive one another just as in Christ the Lord has forgiven you. How is it we can have patience with everybody else except one another? Sometimes, you know, the church ought to be the epitome of a place where you have the grace to struggle through your sin and your doubts and your failings to overcome them through the power of Jesus Christ. Not in a way we water down the truth or steer away from the truth, but we present the truth and what we also love in truth and we love in patience like Jesus did. And our willingness to sacrificially let go of our idols, man, those are the things that we just hold on to. And like we said last week, following Jesus, my salvation is absolutely free. It costs you nothing. But following Jesus will always cost you, but it will only cost you that which you were going to lose anyway. And Jesus invites you to lose it, to sacrifice the things that you will eventually lose, but in a way that will further the kingdom of God, that will benefit you and everyone else around you. I want to end with this verse. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, extremely important city in his day and an extremely important church in the history of the church in Paul's day as well. And he's writing these Christians, and here's what he says. His intent, and this is talking about God, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intent. Now, anytime you're reading along and it says, here's what God's point was, that's probably an important verse to pay attention to, right? Like, here's what God was doing. Here was his purpose. Here's God's intent. After he saves you through Jesus Christ and sets right the unrighteousness in you through Christ that is free, he pulls you together as his church, and here's his intent, that through you, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. That through you and me, God would be made known. And God's wisdom be made known, and also that his eternal purpose in Jesus would be made known. That's his intent. That's his purpose. That's why he pulls us together. And so here's the truth about the church. Let's kind of summarize it and wrap up this way. The church is the visible expression of God's love. Not our love. Not just the visible expression of love, the visible expression of God's love, loving the way Jesus loved us. The church is the visible expression of God's love. When we love as Jesus loved us, we make known the wisdom of God and we reveal the eternal purpose of Jesus. All right, so when you are loving compassionately, there's something about the wisdom of God that you're making known. You're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm loving you compassionately for this reason. When you love truthfully and we deal with sin and its destructive power over all of us, we're loving the way Jesus loved us, and we're making the wisdom of God known and the eternal purpose of Jesus known. Because God's pretty wise being. He knows sin is going to destroy. And he's listed out for us in here a lot of different ways sin's going to destroy. When we love truthfully, we make that known. When we love patiently, we show that God not only is a righteous judge, but he's also a patient God. The Bible says, wanting none to perish, but all to come to repentance. When we love patiently, that's what we show the world about God. When we love sacrificially, what we say is all the great things that I enjoy, that I have, that God has given me, I mean, they're great and they're wonderful, they're blessings of God, but they're not the point of my life, and I don't trust in them, I trust in him. And I can lay any of it down in any moment. Because remember what we said last week? What would a man give in if you gained the whole world and forfeited your soul at the end, what would you give in return for your soul? And if you would give everything in return of your soul, what did we say that you learned about yourself last week? You learned that you valued your soul more than anything else, right? And you reveal those things about God. This is what the church is. It's the visible expression of God's love. When we love as Jesus loved, we make known the wisdom of God and we reveal the eternal purposes of Jesus. And then this last statement, how we treat outsiders and how we treat sin, how we treat each other and how we treat idols. It determines our effectiveness at inviting the world to consider Jesus. See, this isn't just another message trying to get you to live differently. It's another message trying to communicate what Jesus communicated over and over again. The reason I want you to love the way I loved, that's what will show the world you're my follower. And when you love that way, when you treat outsiders the way I treated outsiders and outcasts, when you treat sin the way I treated it, when you treat one another the way I treated you, when you treat your life sacrificially the way I did, how you treat those things determines how effective you are at inviting the world to consider Jesus. And when it boils down to it, friends, that's the reason we exist. This is the truth about the church. How we view those things determines our effectiveness in inviting the world to consider Jesus. And there's no greater role we have than to communicate to the world as followers of Christ, everything in my life was unright too. Jesus has set it right. And let me show you how he did it by the way I love you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in Jesus, you love us enough to tell us the truth, but you also love us enough to patiently bear with our failings, to offer us forgiveness, but to work with us and grow us and change us and mold us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words that you inspired John to write down, that what will show the world that we're your followers is not necessarily all of our theology, even though our theology is extremely important. What will show the world that we're your followers is not all the things that we stand up and protest and that we're against, even though we need to stand up against sin and death and the things that destroy us. We need to be truthful. But what will show the world we're your followers is that we love the world and one another as you have loved us. So Lord, ingrain that in us this morning, that we would be a church that loves the way you did. And let that be our goal. Let that be what drives us and defines us. Because I believe, since Jesus is the one that said it, I believe his words are true, that when we love that way, the world will be drawn to consider Jesus truly is the only one that can save. This morning we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.